Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are observing All Saints Day today in our series called Live Like You'll Live Forever, going through Year B, these final Sundays in the season of Pentecost, looking ahead to the life to come, the life that we really have now by faith, and letting that expectation shape the way that we live in this present world. With us today are our two preachers for this series, Pastor John Zabel from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Pastor Joel Gavrish from Shoreview, Minnesota. John and Joel, good to be with you again.
Thanks.
Joel, let's start with you. Could you tell us and remind preachers what this Sunday focuses on in our series?
Yeah, thanks, John. Looking at the overall theme there, live like you live forever, specifically getting into this Sunday, living life, knowing that life only gets better. The notes point to the idea that sometimes people look as, well, okay, tomorrow can only get better. We have no guarantee of that, but we do know that the forever that is ahead of us will not just be better, it's going to be perfect. And so this Sunday, it's focusing in on those who all are already enjoying that perfection that is to come, that has been guaranteed by Christ. The warning is not to pull too much from the next couple of Sundays, but to keep that kind of narrow focus this Sunday. Something that might help clarify that a little bit. The commentary makes a note about being aware of the Roman Catholic Church's celebration of All Souls Day on November 2nd, with All Saints Day focusing November 1st on those who have been officially canonized. And then on All Souls Day, it becomes a focus on those who have died but have not yet reached heaven. This is a stark contrast with obviously what we are focusing on today, that those who die in faith are now with the Lord. You know, we have that the saints washed, the robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. This is our confidence as we focus in on not just the promise, but those who are enjoying the realization, the fulfillment of that promise.
John, could we go to you next with a little reminder of what the other scripture readings are for today? We'll be focusing on the first reading, but what are the gospel and the second reading, and how do they relate?
Yeah, for the gospel, from John 11, we have Jesus visiting his friends Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus, and we see the power of his word over death. So just a clear picture of our Savior who conquers sin and death for us in the power of his word. In the Revelation reading from chapter 20, we have a glimpse of what happens to those martyred for the faith, that their souls right now are reigning with Christ, and the glory of heaven is held in front of all believers, the glory that we enjoy as soon as we die, but then also for all eternity. Body and soul. An emphasis is placed on the first resurrection, on how we're brought to faith in Christ. And as Joel said, that's how we become saints in God's eyes, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And so this picture of life eternal is weaving through all of our readings really clearly. So live knowing life only gets better is an appropriate theme.
Thank you. Well, let's go to the sermon text for today then, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Joel, could you get us started just highlighting some points that you noted in your study of the text?
I'm a little bit of a maybe general introduction that's going to color a lot of connections from my comments is that kind of centralized one thing that every culture shares in its traditions, and that's celebration that gets tied to food. You know, you have that feast, and as the Lord inspires Isaiah to write these words of a celebration feast, the death of death, just such beautiful imagery in the food and wine. You know, the marbled meat, and maybe even marbled isn't even a strong enough word, but the fat that is connected with the meat and all the flavor, how rich it is, and the the dregs of the wine. You know, I think for us, we tend to think of the dregs as something bad because it's the bottom with all the little bits. But, you know, in those ancient jars, all that flavor, all the tans, everything kind of over time would settle to the bottom. And so while you'd still filter the bits out, that's where the best wine was. And so you see, these are what are being offered at this amazing feast celebrating the death of death. So keeping all that in mind, there are, you know, illustrations abound within the Food Network, so to speak. I enjoy cooking, and as probably a lot of you who know me know, I also enjoy the food that I cook. So it is a wonderful thing to maybe kind of make some of those connections, both from a law perspective and a gospel perspective, where we're chasing after, hungry for food of this world that can't satisfy. And yet at the same time, we have this food that offers that satisfies not just in this life, but in the life to come.
Yeah. The Wagyu Kobe beef, well marbled, right? And the right. Best wine. Yeah. Yeah, it is very picturesque. Some of the details in the text that just bring out that kind of over the top celebration that is being depicted here. John, some of the things that you noticed in this text.
Yeah, well, along with the food imagery, the mountain imagery, and specifically this mountain, Mount Zion, which is really, we're told Mount Zion the chapter previous, chapter 24. But all the things that are connected to that mountain, where the Lord, near which the Lord put his temple, so many Old Testament occurrences there. But this is where God connects to his people on Mount Zion. And it's come to mean, of course, the church, where God connects to us through the means of grace. It's come to mean eternal life in heaven. And so we can, where we'll fully realize the feast in heaven. We have it by faith already now. All of that's in there. Also of note, I think the names of God throughout, in verse 6, it's the Tetragrammaton with Sabaoth, for the Lord of hosts, just his power, his absolute independence, his keeping of his covenant, all wrapped up there. We have Adonai coming up also with the Tetragrammaton as he wipes away our tears in verse 8. And then this is our God, who we waited, we trusted in him. That's Elohim, you know, emphasizing that side of him, and then the Lord, the Tetragrammaton again, let's rejoice in his salvation. So there's a lot of maybe things you wouldn't say in your sermon, but I think maybe guide a preacher as he writes and thinks about what he's going to say.
Great. As we get into thinking about law and gospel in the text, is this perhaps a text that focuses on kind of the effects of the law that are in the background here, or they're kind of what's being dealt with by the Lord and destroyed. Joel, your thoughts kind of as we preach the law from this text, where would you focus your thoughts?
Again, sticking with the food theme, there is a recipe that our sinful nature follows. And out of the heart come all these ingredients, Mark 7, you know, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, etc. And this is the recipe we have put together. And while we certainly have to eat what we've made, in order for us to enjoy the feast that Isaiah describes, it's Christ who had to eat our recipe. You think of some of the references, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, may this cup be taken from me, or even in Book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then we see that in right here in the text from Isaiah verse 8, that he will swallow up death forever. Well, there's a lot of this makes me think of the it's the old wording from that collect, inwardly digest the word of God, and maybe just kind of keeping with that eating theme, one more aspect of it is how good Satan is at making the food, so to speak, of this world look so good. You know, he's good at relishes and sauces that cover the rot of the things that this world offers that we think will satisfy and truly can't. I think of the hymn, All Depends on Our Possessing, that stanza three, where it says, many spend their lives in fretting over trifles and in getting things that have no solid ground.
Right. Yeah, John, additional thoughts on preaching the law from this text?
You know, death is the key element brought out here. We don't hear any commandments here or any requirements to do something, but just why is there death? Why is it a shroud? Why does it cover all people? It might be a way back to Adam and Eve, who didn't want God's good things and thought something else was better. Even the God who lays out a feast of good things for them in the Garden of Eden, they didn't want that. And we can see that in ourselves too. And so it's not just that we do the wrong things, it's that we want the wrong things. And this is applicable to all of us.
Yeah, the universality of it is there. The shroud wraps up all peoples, right? And all the sheet that covers all nations. So just a very vivid picture of, you know, you can think of your TV show, a crime drama, where, you know, the sheet is drawn up over the face of someone who has died, or in ancient times, you know, the burial shroud that was used to wrap their body. Some of these vivid pictures kind of get our attention, along with the tears that are shed in verse 8 as a result of death. Yeah, so combining your both of your thoughts, I think, you know, there's maybe something for preachers to think about, that trying to fill our lives and satisfy our longings, or even some you know, deep desire for communing with something beyond us, filling those desires with things that do not satisfy and do not really ever deal with death, just results in the sheet, the shroud never being removed, the tears never being wiped away. How do you then? Oh, go ahead, Joel. Further thought on that.
Well, it's speaking of that transition into picking out some gospel things. Is you think of Isaiah 55, you know, come all you who are thirsty to the waters, and you have no money, buy and eat. But there's a little bit of a self-evaluation that takes place there. He says, why spend money on what is not bread in your labor and what does not satisfy? You know, so there's
right.
There's this look to examine what it is, what our diet is, so that by contrast, we get to see what the Lord is truly offering here. Word of Psalm 34, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. A great opportunity to, with Thanksgiving coming up here in just a couple of weeks, that you know, you look at all the food and richness that's going to be there on the table, and what's the end result? Everybody falls asleep because of the tryptophan, and how different the feast that God offers, that, I mean, just gives us the spiritual health and wealth and vitality to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This isn't putting us to sleep, it's energizing us and empowering us to serve the Lord.
Right, right. John, thoughts on kind of the gospel elements in this text, or gospel images that are here?
There could be a turning point, I think, between the way death covers all people and then how the king still offers this feast for all people, regardless of who we are, what we've done, what we deserve, the shame, the disgrace also mentioned in this text that comes with sin, which really is another way of saying death. Shame, disgrace, separation from God. In spite of all of that, the king's feast is still there, like the feast of victory, and it still is offered to all people. So though death covers us all, sin infects us all, the king's victory still stands, and so does the celebration feast. There's a lot of Easter in this reading, right? Mount Zion is, of course, where where Christ died and rose again. Go there and you can see an empty tomb on the third day, how Jesus himself ripped death's shroud, something no person would ever, could ever do. Only he has done it. And then what that means for us all. I mean, John 11, that he can say, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. All. So that's, everybody has that shroud ripped. And by faith, it belongs to us, this victory.
Yeah, I like, you know, like the idea of, you know, one event being replaced by another event. So the picture painted in, you know, verses 7 and 8 of death covering people and the fear of death that is inescapable being replaced by this joyful feast of celebration. And if maybe a connection with the gospel for the day too, just think of Jesus visiting Bethany. Lazarus has just died. Jesus himself sheds tears, but pretty quickly his power replaces that sad event with something completely unexpected. You know, there's new life and resurrection. Yeah, just kind of a gripping total turnabout when you've got death turning into life and tears turning into celebration here. Just a beautiful picture of the gospel. Joel,
to that further point, on that? John, and the and maybe it goes back a little bit to some of the things that pop up in our hearts when we see surrounded by death and suffering and struggles and the pain that such things cause. You know, they can leave us oftentimes questioning and fearful, but you know, on a day like this, when you get to see through all of that to the forever that awaits us, and to hear Jesus not just promise it, but do it in raising Lazarus from the dead. It gives us such confidence in this life. I was thinking of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, that verse 3, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. And then that results in the songs of praises I will ever give to thee, not just in the moment, but forever. You know?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that story of moving through death to new life is in all the readings here. Yeah, the Revelation reading too is similar, right? Those who had been martyred, you know, looking as if evil had won during their lives, yet there's life that still conquers. You know, during this 1,000 years, during this New Testament era, life is still the victor, even while the saints are losing their lives or being persecuted. Life is still ruling. Thoughts for appropriation, application, kind of bringing this home, either the truths to believe or, you know, the actions that those truths prompt in our lives. Your thoughts to share with preachers? John?
Yeah, verse 9, the final verse, mm-hmm. is sort of just a natural a verse that invites us to take all these things to heart. Mm-hmm. Isaiah anticipates we will want to and lets us hear the words. It's interesting to me that it's not just an invitation for us here and now to look forward to the joys of heaven, but there it's from the other direction too. Those who are in heaven or those who here and now are enjoying God's grace, looking back at where they were before. And to be able to say, look what it meant. We'll remember all those trips to the communion table, all the times we heard the absolution. We'll look back with great joy and give thanks to our God for eternity.
Right. Joel?
Yeah, to take on with that, it's a great perspective. I think sometimes we, when it comes to celebrating Lord's Supper, we miss the eschatological connection or because we're so in the moment of and so thankful for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ right now, that we, okay, someday I'll be communing with Christ forever. But those beautiful words of with saints on earth and hosts of heaven, you know, where heaven and earth are coming together right here, in this sacrament. I think it was a great opportunity to stress some of those things that connect the, and it's getting a little bit into theme and parts, but connecting the foretaste with the full taste that is to come, and all of it's ours here and now. To a point that John's Bell had made earlier with Mount Zion, Hebrews 12 talks about that we have come to this mountain in the sense that we are already there, even as we continue to live as sinner saints in this world. God considers us there, and that is how sure and certain it is in Christ.
Before we started recording, the three of us were kind of looking back on our rites committee days working on the hymnal, and if you look for those eschatological references, you can find them in the communion service. I know in the prayers of thanksgiving, they appear. Usually it's, you know, the third section of the prayer of thanksgiving in the service. Or I know we retained from the 2008 supplement, I believe John Calpine wrote it, and listeners will know John Calpine. He was one of our preachers on the previous series before this one, but prayer, I think it's the service setting three, maybe it appears, but anyway, there's a very strong, you know, as we give thanks for what God has just fed us with here, we're looking forward to the feast to come. They're in a sense there, it's one and the same. We're dining on the grace of God. We're feasting on the life that he gives us right here, where we experience it by faith, and thinking about, you know, even our loved ones who are experiencing it by sight, and thinking ahead toward the new creation and the final fulfillment. But yeah, it's kind of, it's all of a piece, right? It's all, in essence, the same feast given by the same Savior. Further thoughts for appropriation, application, anything else, or other illustrations that you've used or thinking about as you preach this text? Any further suggestions, John?
To me, I think there's an implied invitation in the text just by the repetition of this mountain, this mountain, this mountain, come to this mountain. I mean, the mountain is not in all places. The mountain is where God connects to his people. Mm-hmm. And when I'm dealing with shame and disgrace that comes with my sin, this is the mountain that I need. When I'm carrying, when the shroud of death weighs heavy on me, when I'm dealing with grief, this mountain is where God invites me to his word, to his sacraments, and to dwell on heaven. Life is truly getting better in contrast to what I think, apart from Christ, you just lose things and then you lose your life. That's life in this world. Things get worse and worse. But when each step is taking you closer to heaven, you're always gaining from God all the way. And the more years you live, the better it gets, and the closer to the feast God has prepared in heaven for us. It's just a whole, but I need this mountain and that invitation, not just to me, but to others. It's for all. And there are others in my life who need to be in this on this mountain too. I think there's an application. Not every text explicitly says, go tell all your friends about Jesus, but this one really does. It really is in there that this mountain is for all nations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. The news we share is that the death that hangs over the entire human race, Jesus has destroyed its power. And yeah, it, one of those beautiful truths that no matter whom you meet, no matter where they are, what their background is, we have that ability to confidently say, here's what Jesus did for you. He's destroyed the power of death for all of us. So, right, I like that kind of an invitation aspect to this. Come to this mountain. Maybe that's kind of where we're headed. I was going to ask for theme ideas or things you're working with or things you might suggest. John, is that kind of what you were thinking? Come to this mountain or something like that?
I think that's in there. I don't know if I have it as my entire theme, but okay. Life on the Lord's mountain.
Okay.
Something mm-hmm. along those lines, mm-hmm. emphasizing both life and mountain, sort of key themes. And then there's different ways to do it. but I have, I don't know if I have the wording for parts exactly, but something about the feast and the invitation in my parts, and you know, the end of sorrow and shame and disgrace.
Okay, great. Joel, any ideas?
Yeah, again, sticking with the food aspect of it, but working with the theme of feast on this, and then the parts being foretaste and full taste, or at least those would be the, you know, kind of the focus of each section, the foretaste that's ours through word and sacrament, and then the full taste of what God has prepared for his people. Kind of a, you know, the food is great. Everybody's enjoying the eternal peace and that is ours in Christ, and it therefore is a celebration that just is never going to end. And well, doesn't get any better than that. So
yeah,
there it
right,
is.
Right. Yeah. So you're thinking kind of the now aspect and the not yet aspect of the feast. Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a lot of fruitful ideas there that preachers can work with. Yeah, any final suggestions for preachers or any other comments to highlight as they work through Isaiah 25, 6 to 9? I just encourage them to, you know, make use. Joel, you referred to several hymns here, some we might think of in connection with All Saints Day, others from maybe different times and occasions, but that would work well here, or the thoughts of which would work well. But there's such amazing hymnody associated with celebrating the feast that we have now and the feast to come. So urge preachers to take note of some of the beautiful poetry that's available to us that can kind of enhance our message or different aspects of it. Yeah, and too many to choose from. That was always my frustration at a day like today. Like, I want to sing, can we do like 9 hymns today? And, you know, usually the answer was no, that won't work. Got to limit yourself. But there's still upcoming Sundays, I think there are opportunities to sing some of these beautiful Sundays in the last part of the Pentecost season hymns. All right. Well, if there's nothing further, let's turn things over to preachers as they continue wrestling with these wonderful words from Isaiah, proclaiming the new life to come. Live like you live forever. Live knowing life only gets better. God bless you, preachers.